God's word to us this morning begins in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Our next passage will be in Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 33. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 67. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, that your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you that once again, as a congregation, we can enter into your holy place by the blood of Jesus. We thank you that in your grace, you've brought us back together, and we look forward to the Sunday when we will all be together. And now, Father, we come to hear the word, your word. And we don't want to miss it. We want you to speak to us. And we want to have, as it says in Revelation, ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So bless our time together and speak to us for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. In the 20th century, there came a great shift from Europe and North America with the gospel. It shifted south and east. And the center of Christianity is no longer Europe, and it is no longer the United States. It is Central America, South America, Africa, and Asia. More people are sent from those countries than from Europe and the United States as missionaries. We used to send the most missionaries. That is not the case anymore. It's predicted that by the year 2050, if things trend the way they are, half of the world will name the name of Christ. Now, I don't mean by that that half of the world would actually, in our terminology, be going to heaven. But half of the world would claim Christ as their head. That's an amazing thought. The problem is, as Christianity has moved southward and eastward, it has moved in a fashion from what they've learned from the United States. So southward and eastward, what predominates is what they have seen on television and what Christianity has become in the United States. And that is a church that preaches the prosperity gospel and lives in wealth. And they want it too. So when you go down south, prosperity gospel. When you cross to Africa, Amazing as it may seem, prosperity gospel. When you go into Asia, prosperity gospel. That's how God is working. He works through imperfect vessels. And so things are not done as they ought to be. Of course, we think of the New Testament and we think of the apostles. The apostle means a sent one. As being sent out, they were the first missionaries of the new covenant. Actually, that's not quite true. Because the first missionary of the new covenant was Jesus Christ himself. He was sent from the Father. And so he says to his disciples when he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he says, "So I send you as the Father hath sent me." And when we come to the book of Romans, in the book of Romans, we're dealing with an apostle. He's a sent one. He's never been to Rome, but it's his desire to go to Rome, and he will go to Rome. He'll get there in a rather funny fashion, but he'll get there. And there's a church in Rome. I should say churches. They meet in houses, maybe 4 or 5, maybe 30 people in each house. Not some huge, large mega church, churches. He has never seen these people. He did not plant these churches. But there's one unique thing about Paul that no one else can claim. And that is, he was sent as the apostle to the Gentiles. It's quite something to think about. It's not the numbers that count, but 12 apostles were sent to the circumcision. Matthew chapter 10, and then you see it worked out in Acts chapters 1 through 12. One apostle was commissioned and sent to the Gentiles. He's responsible in his lifetime for the Gentiles, even churches that he didn't plant. And of course, he went to Ephesus, but it was people from Ephesus who planted the church in Colossae. He never went to Hierapolis, but there's a church in Hierapolis that came from people who planted a church in Colossae, went to Hierapolis. These kinds of things happened. But Paul is one who knows he's responsible. And Romans is written with that in view. And so when you come to chapter 1 of Romans, you have Paul introducing himself and then spelling out his desire to come and talking about, just as he ends what we would call the introduction, he talks about he's not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faithfulness into faith. For the just man shall live by faith. So right away at the beginning of Romans, we have this two groupings of people. And when we come to the very end, we still have these two groupings of people, but now in a different fashion. The Jew first, and also the Greek. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. If you think of Romans all the way through, then we start out with Paul's statement in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And so then, starting in chapter 1, verse 18, he begins to work his way through his argument all the way down through the end of chapter 8. And in Reformed evangelical circles, there's very common agreement in those chapters. But Paul's argument doesn't end there. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about Jew and Gentile with relationship to the gospel. When you get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, in evangelical circles, there's not quite as much agreement. People see it differently. But, of course, Paul is headed somewhere. He's retelling this. In our section, he tells the people, I know you're full of knowledge. In other words, what I'm telling you is not something new. You already know this. He's heading somewhere. And so we just want to look at chapter 15 and look at verse 14. He comes to the end of his argument. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. And then in chapter 15, verse 14, he begins what we might call the conclusion of the book. And he says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Knowledge, goodness, and the ability to admonish one another. This is what he says about them. Goodness is this broad term that means something like being gentle, something like doing all kinds of good deeds. So when the gospel came to Rome, to the Gentiles who were pagans, and they came to faith in Christ, they were transformed. This has shown up not simply in what they believe, but now in their life. They're full of goodness. And when the gospel came to Rome, we don't know how it came to Rome, and they heard it, and God opened their heart with faith, they were taught. And so now they're full of all knowledge. And when the gospel came to Rome, and they were transformed and grew in wisdom and understanding, they became assemblies capable of admonishing one another. Now, the word admonishment, you know it. Some of the newer translations don't translate it that way. They might translate it instruction. There are lots of Greek words for teaching and so forth, and they each have their own nuance. But when you see the word teach or the word instruction, you would think of the word that you know of in English as doctrine. When you think of the word admonish, or I think in the ESV it's translated instruction, this word is a different word. You know of this word because of the famous person, J. Adams, who did what he styled nouthetic counseling. This word for admonishment is the word noutheomai, or nouthetic. And it comes from two Greek words, nous, which means the mind, and tithemi, which means to set something before somebody, to place something there. So this is a kind of instruction, but it usually comes in the context where there is given with the instruction a warning, such as a mother might say to his her child, if you run out into the street, you're not to run out in the street, it's dangerous out there. If you run out in the street, you might get hit by a car and killed. You warned them. That's admonishment. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonishment of Yahweh. It's the father's job to discipline and to instruct his children with warning. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and let's see, start with verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Here's the word found again, but now in the context not of a family, but in the context of a congregation, and not in the context of broad scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, although that would be true, but admonishing how? With psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. Paul's referred to a lot of psalms in the book of Romans. And the psalms are really quite incredible in the book of Romans because, think of it, the Jews in the Old Testament were not very fond of Gentiles. And yet, the psalms are replete with the mention of the Gentiles. And by the way, the word Gentiles just means nations. You got Israel, and then you got the nations. And so, in our call to worship, we read Psalm 96. The peoples, the nations, the earth. Let them praise the Lord. And then, turn if you would to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Psalm 117 comes in this little section of 113 through 118. And they're called Hallel Psalms, praise psalms. The first half of them begin with praise. The last half end with praise at the end of the psalm. And these psalms were sung at the festivals, and particularly at Passover. Look at Psalm 117, just a short psalm. Praise Yahweh, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. That's talking about Gentiles. And they're singing it at the festivals. And Israel was so shrunk within, not wanting to push the news, the good news, out to the Gentiles. And here it is in their hymnology, their songbook. And that's what we're called to as well. We're to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the psalms, if you read the psalms and you pay close attention to them, they're the kinds of things that we all go through. They're the way to talk to somebody. Have you read this psalm? I see this problem you have. That's what Paul is saying to the Romans. I see you guys. I didn't write to you because you're lacking good character. I didn't write to you because you don't know enough. I didn't write to you because you don't know how to admonish one another. No, I know all of that's true about you. Well, it always is an interesting thought to think, well, now, if Paul knew McKinney Bible Church, would he say that about McKinney Bible Church? You're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. And you're able to admonish one another. He's concluding. But of course, he's opening up to tell them why he did write. So look at verse 15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the nations might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here's why I'm writing to you. Because I was appointed an apostle to all the nations. And so I go to work, and I do my work, And like Cain and Abel, at the end of the day, at the time of offering, I have something to give to God. Cain brought vegetables only. God was unimpressed. Abel brought a bloody sacrifice. God was impressed. But of course, under the new covenant, in Christ, the sacrifices of blood have finished. So now, what do we bring? Well, there are many sacrifices. The sacrifice of our lips that confess His name. We bring that kind of sacrifice every Lord's Day. And when we sing a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song, that's what we're doing. We're making a sacrifice of praise. But of course, everybody's done work. And of their work, they have something to bring. And so in our days, lots of the time, what we have to bring is money. We've worked, we've been paid, and we bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Money. But Paul was commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he lived a hard life. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But just imagine, over all the range of travel, the kind of effort he had. He didn't get in a plane and fly somewhere. And at the end of the day, he's thinking, at the end, when judgment comes, he has an offering. He has something to give. What does he have to give? Well, he has the nations. He has the nations to give. We think about one day standing before the judgment seat of Christ. What do we have to give? That's a good question. How have we used our time? What's God going to say about us? And Paul says, okay, you guys have all of this, but on certain points, I spoke out very boldly, very daringly, I spoke to remind you. Why? Because that's the position God put me in. And so when you think moving through Romans, what is it where he was very bold? I dared to say this. Well, you might think, well, we know the Reformation. It's chapters 1 through chapters 8. No, I don't think so. They already knew that. You might say, well, it's 9 through 11. He was bold there. Certainly he was. And they may not know that as well. But it's in his, what we call the application section, where he's been bold. And specifically, Romans 14 and 15. Because the biggest problems in the church tend to be interpersonal relationships. Cultural differences. We do things this way. And Paul has showed them. Wait a minute. Christ accepted you. Now you accept one another. And what he's doing is what the United States Church has not managed to do yet. That is, unite believers. Oh, well, we're united here. But where is that multicultural ethnic church? We tend to be segmented off by our people groups. Here we have the nations coming together with the nation of Israel, being molded into one body, one new people. And it's tough work. And so we saw there were three issues that were plaguing the Roman church that Paul spoke about. And those three issues included kosher meat. It included holy days. And it included libations. Well, as we've discussed, not as much as we could have, but as we've discussed, meat doesn't tend to be an issue in our culture today. The holy day might be because there are some believers who believe you must keep Sabbath. The biggest issue has been libations. But our issue about libations is not the issue that the Roman church had about libations. They were worried about being contaminated by a foreign god, an idol, by a demon. They were not worried whether someone was going to become an alcoholic or not. That's our worry, not theirs. But that caused a clash, a division, and you see this through the whole New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians. It's in Galatians. It's in Colossians. It's in Philippians. It's everywhere. Because from A.D. 30 to A.D. 70, this is what God's up to. He's making one new body. He's taken the kingdom from the nation of Israel, and he's given it to a new nation whose king is Christ. So I wrote to you boldly. Why? I wrote to you boldly because I want to present an offering that is acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit. Turn back to chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Ah, well, all of us is going to give an account for ourselves, and we don't bring a bloody sacrifice. Instead, we're a living sacrifice, and we are going to present ourselves to God one day. And the question is God going to look at us and say, oh, yeah, holy. Oh, yeah, acceptable. He goes on. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so up front, Paul says one thing. Now we're starting the conclusion, and he's saying the same thing about himself. Well, yeah, I have something to present. And I'm speaking the way I'm speaking because I want to present an acceptable, sanctified offering, a holy offering. That's what Paul says. Now, just look back up to chapter 15 and verse 7. Remember, chapter 14 starts out with, accept one another, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions. Here he says in chapter 15, verse 7, we've looked at this, wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, and I said, into the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth or the faithfulness of God to confirm the promises, given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And then he comes up with four Old Testament quotes from the writings, from the Psalms, and from the prophets. And they're all about the coming in of the Gentiles. But notice what he says is Christ has become a servant for the faithfulness, the truth of God. So Christ came into the world, the first missionary, to do what? To work with the circumcision, Jewish people, so that all the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, what we call the Abrahamic covenant with his promises, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Christ came as a servant, making that sacrifice so that now the gospel can flow out from Israel, Acts chapters 1 through 12, into the nations, Acts chapter 13 through 28. He came to do that for the circumcision. He is the Israel. And he came so that the Gentiles, the nations, might glorify God for his mercy. That's the end. That's the end of his argument. And now he just picks up on that. In chapter 15, verses 14 and following, talking about his readership and then talking about himself. Here's what I've done. I know who you are, but there's just something I have to say because I want to present to God an offering which is acceptable to God, which has been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to go on. We have two more things to say in this section of what Paul is saying. But this brings us, this next little section, brings us back to chapter 1. we'll see in just a minute. Notice then verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul says, I have something to boast about. Now, he's talking about presenting this offering. This offering, which he's making a little correction in Rome, so that the offering will be acceptable and sanctified by the Spirit. But here he tells us, I have something to boast about. But really, it's not me, it's what Christ has done through me. Christ made me an apostle, and he sent me out, and look what's happened. I've accomplished, through Christ, the obedience of the Gentiles. And then he gives from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, and he's talking about where he's been so far. And some people think this word roundabout just means he's wandered around in this territory. Others think it shapes an arc of the travels that he's made. Well, we can't tell for sure. But he hasn't been everywhere. And even in that large area, he's only been to a few places altogether, not that many. And yet he says, I've fully preached the gospel. Now, what does he mean by that? He means, well, I went into Ephesus. And there in Ephesus, a church was established. I went into Corinth, and there a church was established. I went into Athens, and there a church was established. And these are all little outposts that are going to grow until the nations come to Christ. And the same thing is happening today. Paul started it. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's given us the directions. We know what to do from his writings. But we now are the sent ones, the missionaries. And so you have a little place like McKinney Bible Church. And McKinney Bible Church is going to take Paul's work and they're going to push it out into the ends of the earth. Now, I saw a little story on the news. You know, I like to watch the news at 5 o'clock and then the national news at 5:30. And usually I'm asleep through most of it. Best sleep I ever get. But I was awake for a certain story the other day about the retooling of one of the car manufacturers or a subsidiary thereof in Detroit that was retooled to make ventilators. And they were interviewing a fellow. And he said, well, the interviewer said, well, what do you think of this? He said, well, I think it's great. You know why? Because my grandmother needed a ventilator. So I tell you that story because here's what I think. I think NBC needs a little retooling. When you come to the end of Romans, particularly chapter 15, the issue is mission. The issue's mission. There are three things that go into mission. Of course, mission, if you go out on the mission field, what you see is a missionary who's doing what Paul did, giving the gospel. That's the end result. That's what missions really is. But two things must precede mission. And the first is worship. God has to be great in our eyes, or we don't care about mission. The Gentiles received the mercy of God to glorify God for his mercy. But of course, one has to think about how God's been merciful, so that what leaps up within them is joy and adoration for what God has done. And of course, once that leaps up, then you care about other people. Someone pointed out that in some sense, you really can't have a heart for another country you've been to. You don't know anything about it. But you can have a heart to see people come to Christ, even though you don't know them. Why? Because you've experienced, you know God's mercy in your life. Christ was a servant to the circumcision, that they might see God's faithfulness in fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. He became a servant to the Gentiles, so the Gentiles might glorify God. The one thing that pushes them, that makes them joyful, is what God's done. Mercy. God's been so merciful to me. That makes missions worship. In America, in the church, worship has been belittled. Well, we'll talk about that. Worship is the first step in missions. The second step in missions is prayer. Paul's talking about his mission, and we'll get to this next week, but just a little foretaste. Look down at verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, my brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's bringing an offering to Jerusalem. This time it's money. And it's made to bring Jew and Gentile together. The fight's been vicious. And so he says, okay, what I want you to do is fight in prayer. Struggle in prayer. McKinney Bible Church needs a little retooling. We need to struggle in prayer. I was listening to S. Liz Johnson, years ago. I heard him say, each night before we go to bed, my wife and I get down at the bed and we kneel and pray. Now, not that posture's everything. It's not. But at my house, when we pray, I'm stretched out on a recliner. It's kind of relaxed. That doesn't sound like much of a struggle, does it? And it's not. We need retooling in worship. And we need retooling in prayer. And we need to pray for missions once again. We support 2 missionaries. We used to support missionaries that came out from among us. Are we getting our kids, our grandkids ready for missions? That's a hard sell today in the United States. You see, because we have all this lavishness, and the Bible talks about what a danger it is. So you think of the soils and the seed that's thrown on the soil. The third soil begins to grow. And then along comes some thorns and squeezes the life right out of it. How so? With worries. What's the biggest thing you hear about? Oh, I'm so stressed. Friends, life is stressful. And you ain't seen nothing compared to what's happening in Africa. And what else? Pleasures. Choked out the word. And what else? The deceitfulness of riches. we're sending our kids to school. And mind you, people have to do this. I'm not totally against making money. I need a little myself. But how many of our kids are saying, you know, I don't have to have that much money. I'd rather serve Christ overseas. Well, so now we come to why, and you've heard me say it, why I think COVID-19's afoot. I know there are all different kinds of views about this. And mostly I've learned to keep my mouth shut on it. Because, you know, it's one of those things people get all upset about. And the truth of the matter is, none of us knows, well, if we'd have done this, if we'd have done that, I don't think we should have done that. I don't know any of that. I'm not smart enough for any of that. But I do know one thing. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wants to. So I know that what America wants is the American dream and riches and niceness and pleasure. And God says, nah, that's not important. It's deceitful. The word deceit means it's something that leads you astray. What does it lead you astray from? Well, it'll lead you astray from worship. What else does it lead you astray from? It leads you astray from struggling in prayer. And then what's it finally do? It just smooshes the word. And so I've brought up, and I know, I'm sure no one disagrees, all the young people that have come before that are not following, what squeezed it out? Paul here is talking about being called to be an apostle, to do impossible work, because we can't change anybody's heart. Only God can. And so Paul goes out as a faithful witness, and so he says, yeah, I have something to boast about. Wait, step back. I don't have anything to boast about except what Christ has done through me to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles. Look back to chapter 1. And just because of the time, I'm just going to read verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake. That's the way the book opens. That's the way the book is closing. We've received grace to be apostles, to bring about the obedience of faith. People who come to trust Christ, well, they come within him and they obey. And now at the end, he's saying, hey, here's what it is. And I'm just tweaking you a little bit, Paul says, because I know you're full of all goodness. You're full of knowledge, and you know how to admonish one another. But wait, this Jew-Gentile issue, we got to firm that up. We got to take care of that. Why? Because one day I hand over the Gentiles to God, and I want them acceptable to God and sanctified. That's quite something, isn't it? For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the nations by word and deed. Well, there's two ways to think of that. Did they come to obedience by word and Paul's deeds? That would be true. Or does he mean obedience? They're obedient in word and deed, and that would be true too. In the power of signs and wonders. Paul did powers of signs and wonders, and it did bring people to faith. And in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's continuing the work in the book of Acts. He's poured out on the apostles, and they go forth to do the work by the power of the Spirit. And he does it from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. And then we come to verse 20. Notice what he says. And, no, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. Yeah, let me read verse 19 in full. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in this way, I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written. And we're going to close with that in just a minute. So notice Paul says, okay, one, I know you guys. Two, I'm tweaking you just a little because I'm an apostle with an offering. And three, I have something to boast about. Well, not really. It's what Christ has done to me. And number four, this is the way I do things. How does he do them? Well, he's made this ark of all these places. And now he's coming to Rome. And he wants to come to Rome. And he didn't found that church. But he's coming to Rome so that church can push him forward into Spain. We don't know if he really made it. I suspect he did. And he says, here's the reason I do things this way. Because I don't want to build on somebody else's work, on somebody else's foundation. Well, now, every church needs somebody to build on it. We need Bible teachers and elders to help us grow. And when you go down and you plant a church in Mexico, you know, you don't just move on and you leave it empty. No, you put elders in place to build on what you've done, what Christ has accomplished through you. But Paul is unique. Paul is an apostle, and he's responsible for the nations. And so he's going to keep moving on. And where there's a church that's founded in good, he doesn't need to go there. He's only going to Rome so that Rome can push him forward into Spain. He's putting outposts all over the Roman Empire so that all the nations will have the gospel. That work is still going on today. And there are, I don't know how they categorize, I might have to read some more, but there's something like 16,300 people groups. I don't know how they broke it down to that in the world. 6,645 of those people groups have not yet heard the gospel. That's amazing, isn't it? 6,645 people, language groups do not have the gospel yet. MBC needs retooling. Maybe we won't go to an unreached people. Maybe we'll go and our missionary will be in Mexico and another place, or who knows where, that's already been reached, but there are still millions left to reach. But Paul's focus is mission. Why? Because this news is grand. Our focus is, oh, a nice life. Really? No. We need retooling. Mission, which takes worship, where Christ becomes everything. And then prayer. Struggling prayer. God's not interested in, hey, Lord, bless me. I mean, I don't mean that totally. But he's looking for people. The word struggle means to agonize. And you know how hard it is to pray. It doesn't last very long, does it? MBC needs retooling. Look down at verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. They who had no news, this is an announcement, a gospel. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. The word understand is not your typical word for understand. Comes back in chapter 3, verse 11. Not one understands. This word understand means to take all the things and put them together so you get it. Now, we'll close with this and turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 52. And we don't have time to run through all of this, but look at Isaiah 52. Let's start with verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you when you went into captivity, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, more than the sons of men. And here's our verse. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, they'll understand. And what they had not heard, they will understand or perceive. So notice, kings. Takes you back to Psalm 2. All the kings are gathered. What do they need? They need the gospel. And Paul believes it. And so Paul says, look, I aspire to just keep moving on, planting. Why? Because Isaiah 52 says, this is what's going to happen with the kings. Their mouth is going to be shut with the gospel. They'll be astonished. What they didn't understand, they'll suddenly perceive. This is what we have to believe. If we're in missions, God wins. Well, God's going to win without us anyway. But we can be a part of it if we're in mission. But we need retooling. We're not just here to get Bible teaching. We're not just here to go out and live our nice life. All of that's fine and dandy. But what we're really on the earth for right now is the Grand Commission. Make disciples, baptizing, and teaching them to do everything. That means people have to go out and do it. We need missions like Paul. And it's based on what? It's first based on worship. God has to be great in our eyes where everything else becomes insignificant. It's based on prayer where we struggle, agonize until we press through and we get what we want. Ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. Of course, he doesn't mean a new car. He means a new nation. He means a new people. Ask anything, I'll give it to you. He's not giving the disciples a punch card. He's telling them what they're supposed to go do. And what are they supposed to do? Agonize over it. Ask for it. And he'll give it. Same with us. Let's retool. Let's get back in the game. Let's teach our kids to be missionaries. Let's send them out. Let's become a worshiping church that discovers, hey, Christ is everything. And then let's be a praying church that struggles and agonizes because we care about the lost. So when we read the Psalms and it says, all peoples praise the Lord, we have to realize this is true. This is what we're called to, that the nations would praise the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for the way you equipped him by the power of the Spirit to accomplish such great things. And we are the beneficiaries as Gentiles of the work that he started by you. And Lord, we want to continue that work. And we want to make adjustments in McKinney Bible Church if and where adjustments need to be made. And we want to be a mission-minded church based on worship and agonizing prayer that you would hear us and give us what we want for the glory of Christ. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.